Our topic of discussion this morning is common mistakes mothers make. How many of you have made mistakes in your walk with God? How many of you have made mistakes in relating to your husband? How many of you have made mistakes in dealing with your children? You know what that tells us? We're all in the same category, aren't we? Not one of us is perfect, and we all make mistakes. In these sessions, the one this morning and one this afternoon, we are going to be discussing mistakes mothers make in these three areas I just mentioned. So the first area I want to look at is common mistakes mothers make in their spiritual walk. One of the most common ones is that we feel too busy for our quiet time. We can have lots of rationalizations. Well, being a good wife and mother takes lots of time. So God understands that I'm too busy at this time of my life. And actually, He wouldn't want me to have the added pressure of fitting in an extra job on my to-do list. Or another rationalization we might use is that being a good wife and mother is an act of devotion to God. So I don't need to take extra time to read and pray. When we make excuses like that, we are actually setting ourselves up for failure in our own lives and in the lives of our children. Now, before I go any further, just let me say that the purpose of a quiet time is not to feel spiritual so that I can justify myself in taking charge and set myself up as the spiritual leader in my home. Neither is the purpose of quiet time to piously insist that my decisions are God's will, even though my husband feels otherwise. Such actions are sin, and we can actually block the channel of God's blessing in our homes. So what is the purpose of our quiet time then? One is to know God better and better so that I can become more like Him. And another purpose is to keep my own life pure, not my husband's life. I'm not his Holy Spirit, but to keep my own life pure. And another reason is to receive wisdom and strength from God for the day. Being a wife and mother is a wonderful career. Haven't you found it so? It is a wonderful career, but it takes grace and wisdom daily that only God can supply. And so if I don't look to God, then I end up doing things in my own strength. Isaiah 40:31 says that they that wait upon the Lord shall do what? Renew their strength. You're going to mount up like wings as an eagle. You'll walk and not be weary. You'll run and not faint. That's our blessing if we wait on the Lord. And we need that as mothers, don't we? So God's word is a tool to help me know God and receive His wisdom. In the last year, I was studying Psalm 119. That chapter was such a blessing to me personally. It really increased my desire to know God more intimately and to study His word more. One thing that impressed me was that the psalmist knew the promises God's word contained. And because he knew those promises, it gave him boldness to ask God to fulfill those promises personally in his own life. Many times, as you read through that chapter, the psalmist will make a request of God, and then he'll add, according to your word. So when we know God's word, it can give us boldness to ask God for what he says he's going to give us. As I read through that, one of the sections that really impressed me was the noon section, and those were verses 105 to 112. And in that small section, what blessed me was how that God's word shows me what to do in every situation. In verse 105, it said, God's word will show me what to do in current situations. In the second part of that verse, God's word will show me what to do in future situations. God's word will show me what to do in affliction, verse 107. God's word will show me what to do in danger, verse 109. And God's word will show me what to do when the wicked try to trap me, verse 110. Now, isn't that marvelous? We need that kind of wisdom every day, don't we? And God's word contains it for us. Actually, have you ever thought about it? This word contains God's thoughts. And we have the privilege of knowing what God's thoughts are and having those thoughts part of us. That's a blessing and a privilege, isn't it? Now, if you care to, you can turn with me to Jeremiah 17. verses 7 and 8. This shows us the importance of spending time with God. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Isn't that a precious promise? If my heart is rooted in the Lord and in his word, then I'm going to be like that tree it was describing, planted by the water. That means that I'm going to develop a strong root system, and then that will keep me from being fearful in times of difficulty, like it says in verse 8. I'm not going to wilt under pressure. I'm not going to be anxious in the tough times, and I will always bear fruit, even in those times of drought. Sometimes in our travels out west, we've passed through mountainous areas where there are just rocky ledges on each side, and there will be a tiny little tree just clinging for dear life onto those rocks. Not very strong, not very big, but there's a little bit of life there. It's just clinging tightly. And then we've also seen trees that you can tell they get a little more moisture. They are growing, but growing very slowly, but they're not bearing fruit. And then we've also seen trees that are big, they are strong, hardy, they're bearing fruit. And I think that is a picture of what our lives are like, depending on how much moisture we are taking in spiritually. And we can ask ourselves the question, which one of those trees am I like? Am I like that tree just clinging to the rocks, just barely staying alive? You know, if I have the attitude, well, I went to church on Sunday and I got fed from God's word, so now that's going to tide me through till next Sunday. You know what's going to happen? I'm going to be like that tree just clinging to those rocks, just barely staying alive. But maybe I do spend a little bit of time in God's word, not always, not consistently, but a little bit. So I'm growing a little bit, very slowly. Or I can be like the tree that is hardy and healthy and bearing fruit. And if I am spending time regularly with God and letting it wash my soul and draw me to him, then the fruit of the Spirit is going to be evident in my life and going to be flowing out of my life to bless my husband and my children and those around me. So having a time with the Lord, our quiet time, is very important. The question is, how do we make time for it? You know, life is very busy, and especially if you have only little ones, it can be very difficult to make that time. Have you ever felt like, well, there just aren't enough hours in my day? I just can't get done what I need to get done. If I'd have more hours in my day, then I could spend time with the Lord. I think a principle we need to remember is to get done what is important to God, and the rest doesn't matter. If I get done today what God wants me to get done, that's enough. The rest doesn't matter. So to make time for our quiet time, first of all, it has to be a priority. We do make time for what is truly important, don't we? When you have a doctor's appointment, do you ever just say, well, I'm so busy today, I'm just not going? We don't do that, do we? We make it a priority, and we make sure we get there. Or if you're having guests for supper, do you say, well, I'm really busy today. I think I'll just serve peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We don't do that, do we? We take the time to fix a nice meal for our guests. And so if we make it a priority to spend time with God, then we can make it happen. If it's not a priority in our lives, it will not happen. One way we can do that is, one way we can make it a priority in our lives is to guard our bedtime hour so that we can get up early the next morning. It is so easy to just, okay, now the children are in bed, now I have a little bit of time, I'm going to work hard and I'm going to work long. And you know what happens? You get tired, you flop into bed finally. There's no way I can get up early in the morning and get anything out of a quiet time. Isabel Kuhn, who was a missionary to China at the beginning of the, I think probably it was in the 1930s, 40s, that was an important lesson, she said, she learned on the mission field. It would be easy to stay up late and visit with other missionaries and do things when the natives weren't just dropping in all the time. But she said she learned it was very important to guard that bedtime hour so that she could get to bed at a decent hour and then get up the next morning and have her time with the Lord. I know a lady out on the West Coast, and she is a mother of 9 children, and she told me, I like to be in bed by 10. Then I have time to read, I have time to talk to my husband, and I'm asleep by 10. That way she could get up the next morning and have time with the Lord. But maybe going to bed early isn't a possibility for you. Schedules are different. Well, I have another friend who would have her husband watch the children for the first half hour each morning when they would get up before he left for work. That half hour was her time with the Lord, and he would guard that time for her. They had a lot of little children close together, and so if one of those children woke up, he helped them get up and get dressed. If they needed something, he served them. If the phone rang, he answered it and would have them call back if it was for his wife. That first half hour of the day was hers with the alone with the Lord, uninterrupted. Maybe you need to delegate responsibilities to make time for your own quiet time. And especially if you have older children, that one is a possibility. Now, if you have just younger children, that one isn't as useful. But if you have just younger children, you can teach your children to have their own quiet time. One lady was telling me that she likes to begin when her children are 18 months old. And she will sit them on the sofa beside her, and she'll say, now we're going to have our quiet time. And she'll have her Bible, and she'll give her little toddler a colorful Bible story book and say, now we're just going to quietly look at these, read these. And if her child could be quiet for 5 minutes, then she would set the timer for 5 minutes. And let that child know when that timer rings, then our quiet time is over. And after the child would sit there for the full 5 minutes, then she would set the timer for 6 minutes, and she would get it up to 15 or 20 minutes at a time each day. So they would have their quiet time, her little toddler sitting beside her, so for 15 or 20 minutes each day, they would have their quiet time. Now, you say, well, that's not a lot of time. No, it's not. But you know what? 15 or 20 minutes a day is better than none. And if you think about it, if you think, well, I have to spend an hour a day, that in itself can deter you. Don't think of it in terms like that. Think of, even if I can only spend 15 or 20 minutes a day, I'm going to do that. And then if you do that consistently, in 1 week, that will be about 2 hours a week. In a month, that's going to be 8 hours. And in a year, that's going to be about 104 hours. Now just think how much better you'll know the Lord after spending 100 hours with Him. So see, that shows us how important those 15 to 20 minute periods of time every day are and how they can add up, and it will make a difference in our lives. Another thing that can help is to learn to meditate as you work. When you're reading, if the Lord really illuminates a verse to you through the Holy Spirit, write it on a post-it note. And you can stick that post-it note above your sink or somewhere where you're going to see it to remind you throughout the day to meditate on that precious thought God gave you. Also, you can learn to pray as you go about your work. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says we're supposed to pray without ceasing. But you know, I've found that that takes discipline. It's a lot easier just to let your thoughts meander down some other roadway, just wherever they want to go. It takes work to concentrate on praying and really doing what it says in 1 Peter 3, girding up the loins of our mind rather than just letting those thoughts meander wherever they want. Another mistake we as mothers can make in our walk with the Lord is to let fear control us instead of trusting God. And those fears will vary for different ones of us. It might be the fear to see our children go out as arrows, like it talks about in Psalm 27. You know, it feels so safe to have them around us. I know of a young lady whose mother, the young lady was very interested in going on the mission field. Her mother was very fearful about it. So when literature would come in the mail from mission organizations for this daughter, the mother would throw them away quickly so the daughter wouldn't see them. Well, that is living in fear. Or maybe you fear to totally give yourself to God. You know, maybe it's like, well, he'll ask me to do something, or he'll ask me to give up something or someone precious to me, and I don't want that. Or maybe he'll ask me to do something I don't want to do. We met a man in our travels who had that very fear. I don't want to give myself totally to God because I don't know what he's going to ask of me, and he might ask me to do something I don't want to do. Now, after 20 years of living like that, and trying to take charge of his own life instead, and basically trusting himself instead of God, he has made a complete mess of his life, to the point where he has physically threatened his family. He is not safe to be with them, and he has ended up in a psychiatric hospital. Or maybe it's the fear to give our children to God when they're sick. Have any of you mothers ever faced that? I think most of us face that. You know, it's like a child gets very sick, can run a high fever, and you really face the reality of this tiny baby, and a high fever can be very serious. What if God would choose to take this child home? My brother and his wife have been a beautiful example to me in this area. Their youngest child got very, very sick and was not expected to live, was having seizures, and they really were expecting God to take him home. But the way they prayed about it blessed me and challenged me. And their prayer was, Lord, do whatever will glorify your name the most. If you want to take him home, if that's going to give you the most glory, then we just surrender him to you. But if it will give you the most glory to restore him to health, then we thank you that you will heal him. Just do what will give you the most glory. That's a blessing, isn't it? Perhaps your fear is how your husband relates to your children. You know, a mother's heart will rise up to protect her children, and it's a temptation to interfere and try to soften the situation. Let me give you a personal example. When Rochelle was a baby, I remember one night she just would not fall asleep. She probably was close to about 1.5. And she wouldn't settle, she wouldn't sleep. I tried everything I knew. So finally, it was late at night, and finally I asked Ray to take over. So he went over and he told her to settle down and sleep, and she wouldn't do it. So he spanked her. And I thought, oh, that's spanking, that's just too long. And I said to him, Ray, that's enough. And after he was all done and he came back, he said to me, if you ask me to take over the discipline for you, then don't interfere. And you know, that was an important lesson. And I'm glad it happened right from the first one. I needed to learn that lesson. You know, there have been times when it's just been beyond me, and I've needed to ask him to step in and take over. But you know, when I do that, then I need to let him do what I ask him to do and not interfere. You see, I couldn't handle it in the first place. And then when he stepped in to handle it, then I wanted him to handle it like I would have done, and it wasn't working anyway. So when we have these fears, it's really important for us to discern the root cause, and then we can deal with those fears. Is it selfishness? Many times our fears are rooted in selfishness, just like the mother that didn't want her daughter to go on the mission field. That was rooted in selfishness. Or maybe our fears are rooted in a lack of trust, or we doubt God's goodness and love for us personally. You know, all those things, it's like these fears reveal our heart to us if we let them, and show us things we need to let God deal with in our lives so that we can become stronger and become what He wants us to be as wives and mothers. Another mistake we can make as mothers is a failure to love the truth. It is easier to make excuses than to face my failures and sins. Have you found it so? We can be very tempted when someone points out an area of failure or a sin to justify ourselves, to make excuses for ourselves, rather than just to simply face it. Have you ever heard anyone make this excuse? Well, I got out of the wrong side of bed this morning. You know, if we say that, what we're really saying is, well, nothing's going right today, so I can't help that I feel rotten and have bad attitudes. Or maybe you've heard this excuse, well, it's that time of the month. And again, what we're really saying, if we make that excuse, is physically I feel awful, so I can't help being impatient and irritable today. Or maybe it's this excuse, well, I inherited my mother's temper. And again, what we're really saying is, well, my temper is my mother's fault, so I'm not to blame. Actually, what we're doing is refusing to ask God to give us grace. And instead, we're expecting our family to appropriate God's grace to live with me. It's like, I don't want to appropriate God's grace, but you better appropriate it, husband and children, so that you can live with me. John 8:32 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So we can choose to, instead of making excuses, to face the truth, and that will set us free. And 1 John 1:9 promises that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and He will cleanse us. Another mistake we can make spiritually as mothers is to fail to cultivate a grateful and thankful heart. It is so easy to feel bogged down with the myriads of duties we have to do. Romans 1:21 tells us that the lack of a thankful heart is actually one of the first steps downward spiritually. And Nehemiah 8:10 tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So if we feel bogged down and realize that we don't have a grateful and thankful heart, we need to readjust our focus and stop focusing on all this busyness around us and instead get our focus back on Christ. When we're focusing on all this busyness, that's like Peter when he tried to walk on the water. And as long as he looked at Christ, he could walk. But when he looked at all those waves around him, he got fearful and he sank. Let me just share with you my personal testimony. In the midst of difficulties, I realized, you know what? I don't have joy. I've lost my joy. Things just felt so heavy. It was like that heavy-heartedness just pushed the joy right out of my heart. So I cried out to God to restore my joy. And I meditated on God's gift of salvation to me personally. And when I thought about what all the Lord Jesus was willing to go through and what all He was willing to give up for me, it did fill my heart with gratitude to God. And then I reviewed how God blessed me over the years and thanked Him personally for everything I could think of His manifold blessings to me and to Ray and to our family over the years. And I also looked for ways to show thankfulness to Ray and to the children individually. And you know what? God restored my joy. Let me contrast two ladies I know. The one lady has a grateful and a thankful heart, and when she walks into the room, it's just like the sunshine has come in. Doesn't matter if it's a cloudy day or a rainy day. When she walks into the room, it's like sunshine has entered the room. And I know another lady who does not have a grateful and thankful heart. And when she walks into the room, it's just like the dark clouds are settling down over the room. I think sometimes we forget that we actually set the tone for the atmosphere in our homes. So we can ask ourselves, have I made my home a loving, joyful haven that my husband and children love to come home to? If you don't know, Just have someone ask your children to describe you. Children are very honest. Would they describe us as their mothers as joyful, loving, and kind? If they would, then we're producing that sunshine atmosphere in our homes. Or would our children describe us as nagging, complaining, full of self-pity or bitterness? Things have to go my way. And if that's the kind of description, then we are producing that dark cloud atmosphere in our homes. Now, let's look at some common mistakes mothers make in relating to their husbands. One is failure to love the truth. And I know I already mentioned that one in relation to our spiritual walk. But that failure to love the truth is such a foundational issue. When my spouse points out something in my life, it's important to accept that truth rather than just trying to find fault with him. Again, it's more comfortable to the flesh to excuse myself and try to justify myself. But that's not the way to grow in the Lord. That's not the way to have a good relationship with my husband. That's not the way to be a godly wife and mother. It is easy to make excuses for wrong behavior. Haven't you heard some of them? Well, I have to lead out because my husband isn't a spiritual leader. Or I don't have to respect my husband because his actions don't deserve respect. Well, the truth is, when we make excuses like that, I'm taking the way of the flesh rather than appropriating the grace of God to respond like he wants me to. I can face the truth and deal with my sin, and then I'm going to have God's blessing. Or I can live in denial and justify myself, and that blocks God's blessing in my home. Another common mistake we can make in relating to our husbands is to put the children ahead of our husbands. You know, Titus 2:4 specifically speaks to that. When Paul is giving Titus instruction, he says that the older women are supposed to teach the younger women, and the first thing he says is to teach them to be husband lovers and then children lovers. God knew it would be easy for us as mothers to reverse this order, so he had Paul write it down for us to remind us. And you know, that reversal can happen almost automatically because our little ones are born totally helpless, but our husbands can take care of themselves. Our little ones demand immediate attention, but our husbands can wait. Our little ones have no authority from God to tell us what to do, but our husbands do. Our little ones don't confront us with our sins, but our husbands may. So you see, it can become easier and more comfortable to focus on my children and just let my marriage relationship suffer. And what actually can happen when we do that then is that the love we felt toward this wonderful man we married gradually shifts away from him to the children. And then, you know, in our day and age, we hear a lot about this empty nest syndrome. The children leave home and the wife just feels totally at a loss, and it's like, what's life worth? And she totally forgets that precious man she married is still there in that nest with her. One of the greatest gifts we can give our children is to treasure their daddy. And that means to treasure our marriage relationship. A happy marriage relationship provides tremendous security for our children. I think it's easy for us to lose sight of that and to underestimate that. But it is very true that a happy marriage relationship provides tremendous security for our children. So it's important to remember to do those special things for our husband. Yes, life is busy, but it mustn't get so busy that we don't take time to do those special things. Tell him each day something you appreciate about him. Meet him at the door when he comes home from work. And actually, you can have your little ones meet him at the door with you, because that's teaching them too. You know what? Your daddy is special. Praise him in person and also to other people. And be fun to be around by having a joyful, grateful spirit. Be a sunshine in his life and not a cloud. offer to do errands for him and focus on blessing him rather than thinking about how you think he should bless you. Fix one of his favorite dishes. And actually, this is another thing you can have your children help you do. Your younger ones can help you. And you can tell them, you know what, we're going to fix something really special for Daddy. You know, he works hard to provide for us, and he is such a special daddy and such a special husband. We're going to fix something special for him tonight to bless him and just let him know how much we love him and how special he is to us. Children love that, and they'll think it's wonderful. And then you have older children that can even go ahead on their own and fix the dish, and you can tell him the purpose. You know what? Tonight, I want something really special fixed for Daddy. And they will catch the glimpse of how special it is to bless this special person in your lives. Another mistake we can make in relating to our husbands is failure to recognize God's purpose for us as wives. Genesis 2:18 says that we were created to be a helper suitable for our husbands. That involves more than just cooking and keeping a clean house. That involves praying daily for our husband. That involves giving helpful input into the working order of the home. That means being willing to discuss ideas with our husband. When he asks for input, be willing to take the time to think and pray about it. Sometimes you can feel really busy and he'll want to discuss something and you can think, I'm so busy, I just don't have time. You know, whatever you decide is fine with me. No, that's a cop-out. Don't do that. Take the time to listen. Take the time to discuss it together. Take the time to pray about it and have helpful input. We can ask ourselves this question: am I an asset in helping my husband do the work God has called him to? Because that's our calling. Or could he better accomplish what God has called him to do if I weren't part of his life? That's a sobering question we need to face. Another mistake we can make is failure to submit to our husbands. We need to recognize that he is the leader. Ephesians 5:23 tells us that. It tells us that that position is a God-given position and a God-given authority. So the marriage relationship isn't a democracy. It's not that, oh, I don't really like that decision he's making. I think the children and I are just going to outvote him. Oh, no, that's not how it is. If we have that attitude, we are actually teaching our children to be unsubmissive to us. We are teaching our children that when they get older, they can outvote us as parents too. If we resist God's plan for submitting to our husbands, we are actually saying to God, I don't like your ideas. I have a better plan. I'm smarter than you. Now that sounds terrible, doesn't it? And that's because it is terrible. And so most of us would never say that. But are our actions saying that? That's the question. We might not say it in words, but are our actions saying that? It's important to remember that God's commands are for our good and our protection. It's not that God disdains women or dislikes women, much as our culture wants us to believe that today. God doesn't view us as inferior because we're women. If you read Romans 2:11 and Galatians 3:28 and Genesis 1:27, it becomes very clear that both man and woman were made in the image of God. But God has chosen for us as women to have a different role than what he has chosen for the man. So it's a privilege to fulfill the role that God has designed for us. Just think of the business world. Businesses have a CEO. Now, how many CEOs does a business have? Just one. Or think of countries. How many presidents does a country have? Or how many kings does a country have? Just one. And why is it like that? Because someone has to be the final authority. And God has set that order in place for our homes. And when we know what our role is and do what God designed us to do, our homes can function beautifully. So maybe our temptation isn't to recognize him as leader. And we actually know, yes, I want to submit to him, but maybe the temptation comes then to manipulate to get my own way. And that's a common mistake that we as wives can make. And I think probably if we're honest, we all would have to admit that there are times when we've at least been tempted to manipulate, and probably we would have to say we actually have at times. Now, there are lots of different ways women manipulate, maybe as many ways as there are women, I don't know. But let me just mention a few. One way is through anger. And what husband wants to live with an angry wife? Or maybe sarcasm. And what husband wants to live with a sharp-tongued woman? Or maybe it's just a silent treatment and let that wall be felt. That's a very lonely place to be for the husband to be on the one side of the wall and you the other. Or maybe we manipulate by using our health. Oh, no, I can't do that. Oh, I won't feel good if I do that. And just get our own way by using our health as an excuse. Or maybe through tears, because we know, oh, my tears will just melt my husband and I'll get what I want. Or maybe just to be really sweet, because I really want this, so I'm just going to be really sweet, just do anything and everything I can. And to the husband, it's like, wow, this is nice having a sweet wife for a change. I'm going to try to keep this in place. And so, yes, I'll give in. Or maybe we manipulate by using our bodies, withholding our bodies. And 1 Corinthians 7, 4, and 5 speaks specifically to the sin of that. And you know what? If we withhold our bodies in order to manipulate, that is the same attitude as a harlot. I will give you my body, but you will pay me for it. Or maybe another way we manipulate is to bring up things in front of the children and then say, isn't that right, dear? Put him on the spot, you see. Or another way we can manipulate is to make important decisions without consulting him. As leader in the home, he is the final authority, and so he should be the one making those final decisions. But perhaps, you know, well, I know what he's going to decide, and I think it should be this way, so I'm just going to make this decision, and then I'll tell him. And then even if he doesn't agree, it will be too late to change. So the question we need to ask ourselves is, which cycle do I want? Do I want a cycle of manipulation and getting my own way, or do I want a cycle of giving it to God? You know, if I choose the cycle of manipulating to make it go the way I think it should go, that's taking things into my own hands rather than trusting God to intervene. And sure, I can get things to go my own way. Sure, manipulation can work. But the result brings absolutely no joy. Let's think a little bit of the example of Rebecca in the Bible. Remember when she was pregnant with her twins, God gave her the message that she was pregnant with twins. She wondered what all this commotion was in her womb. And so Isaac inquired of the Lord, and the Lord told them, you're going to have twins. And God told them that the older one was going to serve the younger one. So the twins were born, they grew up, and Isaac was getting old, he was blind, and he told Esau, contrary to what God had said, he said, Esau, you go find some meat and fix it in the way I love it fixed, and bring it to me, and I am going to bless you. Ooh, Rebecca heard that. And it was like, that's going against what God said. God said Jacob is supposed to get the blessing. Now she had a choice. Pray, commit it to God, or manipulate and make it work like she knew God wanted it to be. And you know the story. She manipulated, and yes, she got her own way. She called Jacob, and Jacob, go quickly, get a goat, bring it to me, and I'll fix it in the savory way your father loves. Then you take it into him and say, here's the meat you wanted me to bring to you, fixed like you love it, now bless me. Well, Jacob was scared. You know, I don't feel like Esau does. And Rebecca said, no, you just do it. You just do it if you know. And so he did. And she was right, you know. Isaac did wonder, are you really Esau? But they convinced him he was Esau, and he got the blessing. But it produced frustration and friction and fracture in their home. Haven't you wondered what how the story would be different if she had trusted God instead. If she had said, Jacob, come here quickly. We need to have an urgent prayer meeting. And just drop on their knees and pray and cry out to God. I wonder how differently that story could have turned out. You know, we can manipulate, yes. But as you can see from that example of Rebecca, it's not a wise choice. We can choose instead to give it to God. And after all, God has all kinds of resources at his disposal that we as wives do not have. And we know this, that God will always work out what is best. And so then we need to ask ourselves the question, do I really want what is the best, even though that's different from what I want? And you know, when we give it to God and he works it out, that results in a greater love for God. There have been times when I felt something should be one way and Ray has felt it should be another one. And I've learned, and still I'm learning, give that to God. And just ask, Lord, if you want it to go how I think it should go, then you show that to Ray. And you know, the beauty of that is that it's a very restful place to be, first of all. And then also, you know, there have been times when I prayed that and God did work in Ray's heart and changed his mind and he did what I thought. And then you know what happens? A whole new love wells up in my heart for Ray because it's like he is being sensitive to the Spirit of God. I see it right in front of my eyes. And another thing that happens is a whole new love wells up in my heart for God because it's like, God, you're working in our lives. I see it right here. And so that's the beauty of it. And then on the other side, there have been times when Ray took the course of action that he thought was better. And later on, looking back, I was like, oh, Lord, thank you that he didn't do what I suggested. I can see now that that would not have been the better way to go. So there we have just the choice of manipulating and making it go how we think, or the beauty of just giving it to God and letting him work it out. So again, it's a very restful place to be because we can trust God to direct our husbands in the small decisions as well as the big decisions. It needs to start in the small decisions if we want to transfer it, though, to the big decisions. I remember one time we were traveling out west, and one day some friends wanted us to go up on the mountainside with them to have a picnic lunch. So we went up this narrow mountain road and finally got narrower and narrower and finally just stopped our vans. And got out and had a lovely picnic. And then one of our daughters, she probably was about 13 years old at the time, came to me and said, she was thinking about this. We're parked on this narrow mountain road. Now we have to get down that mountain. However are we going to turn around? So she came to me and she said, Mother, however are we going to turn around and get out of here? Well, you know, that was a beautiful opportunity. I said to her, you know what? We don't even have to worry about that. That's for Father to take care of. We don't even have to worry about it. And so, you know, in those small decisions, when we can learn to just let our husbands take care of that and know that that's theirs to deal with, that's not our worry. God will give them wisdom and understanding. That helps us then in the larger decisions. Just like Rebecca, you know, she manipulated, and when she got her own way, yes, she got her own way, but you know what? There was no rest in it. Her older son now wanted to murder her favorite son. And so she had to send her favorite son away. And there is no record biblically that she ever saw Jacob again. So now she was left at home with her husband Isaac, whom she had deceived, and Esau. What kind of relationship do you think that was? If she had trusted God instead, she could have had a new delight in her husband, a new delight in the Lord Jesus. Jacob could have stayed. Esau wouldn't have been plotting Jacob's murder. But she didn't have those blessings because she took her own way. Another way we can fail to submit to our husbands, this is another mistake we can make, is to nag to get my way or make things happen. Maybe you think, well, my husband isn't a self-starter, so I'll just be the crank. Proverbs 19:13 says that the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Have you ever had a faucet that dripped, drip, 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 And especially if you're trying to sleep or relax or something, just that constant drip, 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 it's irritating, isn't it? So you can try to get that turned off, and you turn that faucet tighter, and now it goes drip, drip, drip. It slowed, but it didn't stop. It's irritating, isn't it? Well, when we nag, that's exactly how we are to our husbands. We're like a continual dripping. It reminds me of a spoiled child who just insists on their own way. Have you ever been around one of those? They're not fun to be around, are they? I remember as a child being around one of those. We had a child from Lancaster that grew up in a home that wasn't a very happy home, and so my parents brought her home for a week just so we could give her some love and attention. That was not fun. You know, she was very demanding, and things had to go her way, and it was a hard week. Well, if we are like that in our own homes, we are no fun to be around either. We are just like that spoiled child. Irritating. Maybe you think, well, nagging is the only way I can get my husband to move. But if we resort to nagging, we are using one of Satan's tools in our home. And I'm actually a sinful example to my children. I'm blocking the channel of God's blessing in my home. And it will bear bad fruit. It is going to destroy harmony with God and with my husband, and it will actually cause my husband to resist change. If you stop to think about it, what kinds of things does a wife nag about anyway? Often it's superficial things rather than root issues. You know, why don't you fix that door latch? Or don't drive so fast. Or this sink leaks, when are you ever going to get it fixed? And on the list could go. And so, of course, the husband is going to take care of those superficial things to stop the nagging. But if there is a root issue there, he is not dealing with the root issue. And so I'm actually hindering God's work in his life. And when I nag like that, I will lose my children's respect, especially as they get older. And I am bringing reproach to the name of Christ. And it will bring destruction to my home because I am bypassing that safeguard of my husband's wisdom. But we can have a godly response instead. We don't have to resort to nagging. Sure, share your idea, your concern with your husband in an appropriate way and at the proper time, and then give it to God. Another mistake we can make as mothers in relating to our husbands is to worry about decisions he makes. Those worries could be in various areas. Maybe it's a worry about a financial decision. Or maybe it's a worry about a spiritual decision. And when we worry about the decisions they make, what we really are telling them is, well, I don't trust you. And if we worry rather than give it to God, that can start a very detrimental cycle in our relationship. That worry can give way to fear. And that fear can give way to anger. And then that anger can give way to just withdrawing from your husband. And then that could actually give way to rejoicing when things go wrong for him. And I actually had a woman who told me that. She was so worried about her husband and refused to give it to God, just worried, worried, worried. And then that raised lots of fears in her heart about him. And then it turned to anger. And she would just withdraw from him. And then one day he got a parking ticket. And she was so glad. She thought it served him right. So if we worry, that all starts from worry. If we are worrying about the decisions he makes, that starts a downward spiral. If we don't cast our cares on the Lord instead. And 1 Peter 5:7, God wants us to cast our cares on him because he cares for us. He wants us to give him those cares. Why should we carry them when he can? And he'll carry them much better than what we could. We weren't made to carry those, but God is. Another way we can fail to submit to our husbands, and this is another common mistake, is to refuse to stay within the limits of our budget. And that can evidence itself in various ways. Maybe buying things that I really want and then just hiding it from my husband so that he doesn't know I got it. or refusing to learn frugality, just being a spendthrift. And that may mean learning to stretch a dollar. Now, perhaps your mother wasn't frugal and didn't teach you how to be frugal, but that's not any excuse in our day and age, because there are lots of good books out there and there are lots of other sisters in the Lord that know how to be frugal who are willing to teach us if we want to learn. Another common mistake we can make in relating to our husbands is failure to reverence them. I like how the Amplified puts it in Ephesians 5:33. Let me read that. Let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband. And then the rest of the verse is just enlarging on what it means to respect and reverence him. Listen to this. She notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly. So we need to show him respect. How do we do that? Well, one way is by our countenance and by our body language. So be careful about angry looks or looks of disgust or arms on the hips or crossed arms or rolling your eyes when your husband is telling you something you don't agree with. I've often thought it would be so interesting if in each of our homes there would be a remote video camera hidden. And we wouldn't know which day it was there, or even that it was going to be there. And just for 24 hours, that would photograph us, all our responses to our children and our husbands. What would it reveal about us? Would we mind having it shown at the next sister's day? Well, you know, that scenario is going to happen sometime, in reality, not on sister's day, but someday before the Lord. It is going to happen. Let me read some verses from Luke 12. He's talking to the Pharisees and about their hypocrisy. He tells the Pharisees, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms, will be proclaimed on the housetops. So I think it's good to remind ourselves that just because we're within the four walls of our homes doesn't mean that now I am free to give vent to my flesh. No matter where we are, I need to be appropriating the grace of God to respond like He wants me to. We need to show our husbands respect by concentrating on the positives in his life. 1 Corinthians 10:5 says that we are supposed to bring every thought into captivity to Christ, and that is so important. Satan wants us to think on the negative things. He wants us to rehash hurts, and that's going to take us on a downward spiral spiritually. But Satan wants us to be meditating on, oh, he was so unkind to me, or I'm so busy and he just won't help me. Whatever the negative thought is, Satan wants us to just focus on that negative aspect. And then you know what happens? Resentment starts to build, an unforgiving spirit grows, and we can become full of self-pity and self-justification. But instead, we can choose to do what Philippians 4:8 says, to think about things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. If there is any virtue, or if there is anything praiseworthy, think on those things. We can show our husbands respect by expressing genuine love and appreciation. I think it's important to daily recognize and appreciate the things that our husbands do for us. And tell him what we liked. You know, sometimes I've noticed I really liked something Ray did, and then I fail to tell him that. It's important to tell them that. Don't you like when you do something for someone and they make it a point to tell you how that blessed you? Well, let's do the same for our husbands. Tell him that loving glance he gave you from across the room just really blessed you and meant a lot to you. Or that flower he took the time to pick and bring into you, how that really encouraged you. Take the time to tell him those things. It's important to be genuinely interested in his person and his interests and his concerns. Let him know you're supporting him. Be sensitive to his needs. Take the time to listen to him But keep his confidences. And ladies, that is so important. I can't stress that enough. Keep your husband's confidences. Proverbs 31:11 tells us, when it's talking about that virtuous woman, that the heart of her husband safely trusts her. Can my husband say that about me? Can your husband say that about you? Or does he know, well, now, if I share this with my wife, everyone else is going to know too, so I really can't share my heart with her. Does your husband have to say, oh, my husband really doesn't share much with me? And sometimes women say that. That's a complaint. Well, my husband really doesn't share his heart with me. Have you thought about it that you might be part of the reason? You know, if our husbands don't really share their hearts with us, we as the wives might be part of that reason. Does he know that he can share his innermost thoughts with me and it's going to stay right here? The other ladies in the church aren't going to know about it. That's very important. It's important to give him priority and serve him in love. That means do as he asks, even if it doesn't seem important to me. That means being diligent in disciplining the children, even when he isn't around. And that also means doing the little things that please him. Remember what fun it was to do special things for this man before you were married? Don't let go of those things. Are we still doing those things, or have we forgotten them? Let me give you a personal example of where I failed in this area. Of just doing those little things. I felt so busy at this certain period of our lives. And one day Ray said to me, I just can't find, I forget what it was. He couldn't find something. So I said to him, I'll pray that God will help you to find it. Now that was a very pious answer, wasn't it? What I really should have said was, dropped what I was doing, said, I'll come help you look for it. And instead, I said, well, I'll pray that God will help you find it. And fortunately, the Spirit of the Lord didn't let me by with that one. He really convicted me, and I realized, you know what, that is a total cop-out spiritually. What God really wants me to do is get in there and help him look for that. And so I did. So what I'm saying is we need to give them priority, serve them in love. You know, take the time to do those little things and bless them in that way. I want to read a quote from Elizabeth Elliot in her book, Let Me Be a Woman. She wrote this to her daughter, and I'm quoting now from this book. I had been a widow for 13 years when the man who was to become your stepfather proposed. It seemed to me the miracle that could never happen. That any man had wanted me the first time was astonishing. I had gone through high school and college with very few dates. But to be wanted again was almost beyond imagination. I told this man that I knew there were women waiting for him who could offer him many things that I couldn't offer, things like beauty and money. But I said, there's one thing I can give you that no woman on earth can outdo me in, and that's appreciation. The perspective of widowhood had taught me that. So let's show our husbands appreciation while we still have them, rather than waiting till they die and then regretting that we didn't show them more appreciation. We have the privilege today of showing our husbands how much we appreciate them. Okay, I'm going to stop there now and take questions. And after lunch, we will cover the part common mistakes we make with our children.